Good evening. Welcome to another week of Bible Study Fellowship. We're so glad that you're here with us. It's happened again. We've reached the end of John's Gospel. We're almost to the end of our semester. Looking at John, we'll have 2 weeks of reflection, one next week looking at some of the themes that run through John's Gospel, and then our final wrap-up week as we close down the study of the Gospel of John here at BSF. However, John 21 is before us. Let me pray for us, and we'll take a look at this great passage and see how Jesus continues to equip and prepare his disciples to follow him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the compassion that you showed to your disciples in a season of uncertainty, in a time where they were feeling their humanity and their failures. Thank you, Lord, for the way that you met them, that you encouraged them, and that you equipped them to become people who would ultimately change the face of this earth because of the power of your Spirit working in their lives. I pray, Father, that as we come to this passage tonight, you will help us to see how our hearts and how our lives can be changed by the same Spirit that was at work in these original disciples in the Gospel of John. Amen. So if you were to come to our house, or if you were to know us for any amount of time, you might hear us talk a lot about boats. We have a lot of boats in our family. I don't know exactly how many we have, but 10 feels about right. Some are big, some are small. Many of the boats were obtained by one of my sons, and you might look at some of the boats that he's collected, and you might say, these are junk. These boats are worthless. They're old and they're not working. And you would not be wrong. There are flaws and problems with many of the boats that have been acquired. But my one son, as he looks at a boat and as he sees it, as much as he sees it for what it is in front of him, he also has a vision for what it could become, bringing various parts and pieces and components together. My son has a vision of how these boats could become something that people could enjoy once again. He has a great way to look at something and imagine what it could be. Now, perhaps you know other people that have this ability, and you know that we have projects, we all have projects, things that we thought would come together and complete and work out in a certain way. And for whatever reason, time, money, lack of interest, lack of effort, lack of ability, we are often not able to bring to fruition some of our restorative plans. Well, the great news about our Lord is that he is on a mission of restoration as well. Like my son, the Lord of the universe sees you and I not as we are, not as the things that we've done in the past that have been great failures and great sin, but instead, Jesus looks at us as the people that we will be. The people that we will be when we're with him, number one, but also the people that we will be as his Spirit continues to work and shape our hearts. And so I really think as we come to John 21, we can begin to see that Jesus restores his people for service here on earth. Jesus restores his people for future service. We're going to look at John in two parts. First of all, verses 1 through 14, Jesus meets his disciples at the Sea of Galilee and brings about a miraculous catch of fish. And then we're going to look at John 21, verses 15, all the way through the end in verse 25, where Jesus meets with Peter and prepares Peter for future service in Jesus' kingdom. Let's get started. First of all, we read that the disciples had decided to go fishing. It was a subset of the disciples. We know that Simon Peter was there, Thomas, Nathaniel, the sons of Zebedee, which other gospels inform us are James and John, were going to go out and go fishing. And this group of men had been fishermen in the past. There was a business venture before Jesus called them between Simon Peter and James and John, the son of Zebedee. the text doesn't really offer us any perspective on the disciples' motivation for going out to go fishing. It also doesn't offer any definitive rebuke of their decision. It's presented to us factually. There's many things that we could speculate about. Perhaps Peter and James and John were thinking about going back to their former professions. They maybe weren't sure about what Jesus was going to call them or equip them to do. And so they were turning back. That's possible, but we really don't know. There's no rebuke. There's no information. But what we do know is that the disciples obtained a boat. They were on the Sea of Galilee, and presumably they'd been fishing all night. This was the custom in that time and in that part of the world. The disciples or other fishermen would fish at night. They'd be able to then sell fresh fish to the people in Capernaum or Tiberias or the other communities along the Sea of Galilee fresh in the morning, and you could get fresh fish. Jesus is present. We're told that the disciples did not recognize him. They were a bit of distance away from the shore. And at that distance, I would say it would be hard for us to recognize anybody. Jesus says to the disciples, "Children, do you have any fish?" And they answered him, "No." He said, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some." So they cast it and they were not able to haul it in because of the great quantity of fish. The disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." And so we see John, we believe that John is the disciple whom Jesus loved, and so I'll refer to him as John. But we see that Jesus brought a successful fishing venture to conclusion at the end of John's gospel. There was a similar, not identical miracle that Jesus performed in Luke chapter 5, as he was initially calling Peter to come and follow him. There was a miraculous catch of fish after Jesus had preached a sermon. They had fished all night. They had caught nothing. They launched their boats during the day, and they had a great catch of fish. And this is something similar. I think one of the things that seems apparent as I looked at this is that John was able to identify Jesus not because he could see what he looked like, not because of what Jesus was wearing or the way that his voice sounded, but John was able to identify Jesus by his fruit, by his actions, by the things that he did. John knew that what had happened was miraculous, and he knew the one who is able to bring about these sorts of miracles. And so John reveals to the disciples in the boat that this is the Lord. And the other thing that we see with both Peter and the rest of the disciples, that more than anything, they wanted to spend time with Jesus. This boat was probably borrowed, or at least we don't know where the boat came from, but we know that it's something that Peter and James and John hadn't done in several years was operate a fishing business. They also had nets full of 153 fish, and I have no idea if this was a lot of fish after a night's fishing, but certainly this was reflected upon by these men as a large catch of fish. So there would have been some value. And we see the disciples almost setting aside all of these things for the opportunity to spend more time with Jesus. Peter's in the water. He's swimming for shore. The rest of the disciples are following behind quickly in the boats. They were only about 100 yards off. And as they come to the beach, we can see this in verses 10 through 14, Jesus has organized and prepared a breakfast. And I think that this is something that is remarkable. As people, you know, going and having a meal with somebody, whether it's an informal meal for lunch or a more elaborate meal that we might have at a holiday, are social events. There's fellowship, there's nourishment, there's abundant food. Eating can be a joyful time of reunion. It can be a joyful time of conversation. And I'm sure that this event was that. And again, this was something that Jesus orchestrated. He had the fire, he had the bread, he had the fish. And they you know, he instructs the disciples to bring in the fish that they had just caught to get some more fish. And we're told that there's 153 fish. There was no torn net. Those are the kind of details that fishermen would have paid attention to. But again, there's this great social time of a subset of the disciples having a meal with Jesus on the beach at the Sea of Galilee. And I'm sure that as they were in that experience, there were many of them that were remembering the experiences that they had had with Jesus during his earthly ministry. I think one of the things that is interesting, I don't have an answer for this, but I think that, you know, the point that the text makes is that this is the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples. We know the other two were potentially in the city of Jerusalem, maybe in the upper room, but certainly in a locked room or a closed room where they were gathered together. But this third time, Jesus chose to meet with a subset of them on the Sea of Galilee. And, you know, why breakfast? Why with a miraculous catch of fish? Why did Jesus choose to do these things? The text is largely silent, but it does seem that Jesus wanted to meet with Peter. Before we get to that, let's think about the principle for this first section is Jesus is the one who reveals himself to his people. Jesus is the one who reveals himself to his people. The disciples weren't necessarily looking for Jesus in this moment. They had decided to go fishing. Again, reasons not well understood. But what we do know from the history of the early church and in the time of the New Testament was that this was a season of transition. We know that as we get into the book of Acts, there's going to be a season of evangelism and church planting and people coming to Christ, and Peter is going to be a key leader of those events in the early church. We know that right now, the disciples probably weren't sure. What comes next? Where do we go from here? What do we do? What are our lives going to look like? We've seen the risen Lord, but what does that mean? And in this time of uncertainty and transition, Jesus chooses to appear to his disciples and have breakfast with them on the beach. Many times when I'm together with family, maybe at a meal like Jesus was at with his disciples or just with old friends, one of the topics that the conversation often shifts to are things that we did in the past, things that happened in the past, the adventures, the good decisions, the bad decisions, the fun, the challenges, the joy, the silly, the wonderful. It's easy to look back on our lives. It's easy to look back at the things that have already happened because we know. We know how those stories turn out. We know that the ending is happy or sad or whatever, but it's known. It's well understood. One of the things that's harder to talk about with family or friends, especially those that you're close to or facing difficult decisions with, is what do you do next? What's the next step? What does the future hold? How do we go forward from here? What do we do now that we found ourselves as a friend group or as a family group in this difficult situation? It's hard. It's hard to know what to do next. We're limited in our ability to know what happens. We falter. And in this moment of uncertainty, Jesus shows up in the lives of his disciples. And he offers them a meal. He offers them a boat full of fish. And I think that's one of the things that hit me about this passage is that Jesus often meets and reveals himself to his people in times of uncertainty. Jesus is not going to meet with you and me in the same way that he met with the disciples with the breakfast meal on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. That'd be great if Jesus would do that. But Jesus points out that there is a blessing for those who believe and for those who seek him and who have never seen him. And so the ways that we are going to interact with Jesus are going to be through his word, through prayer, through study of the Bible, through times in church, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so one of the questions for you and for me is, What has it been like? How has it been like to be seeking Jesus and his word over the course of this past year? What are some of the ways that Jesus has met with you in times of uncertainty to prepare you for what comes next? I think one of the great things, as I was mentioning earlier, about my son is his ability to see value in boats that other people can't see, and have a vision for what that boat could become. And I think in the same way, Jesus saw in these men, in these disciples, great gifts, great talents in cooperation with him. If they would remain in him, if they would remain in the vine, the fruit that they would bear for the Lord would be wonderful. And I think in the same way, there are things that Jesus sees in you and in me that we're probably blind to, that other people would question. What do you mean you're going to go and do this thing? You're not a good public speaker. You're not a good songwriter. You're not a good dancer. But yet if the Lord calls us to do something, as crazy as it might be, he will bring about success in our endeavors. Let's move on to the second part of John, verses 15 through 25. What we're going to see is Jesus making a special point to speak with and to meet with Peter. Now, Jesus has already met with the disciples two other times. And so Peter has been around Jesus two other times. And I'm sure that one of the unanswered, unresolved factors of their relationship was Peter's denial of Jesus. And probably one of the things that John knew as a gospel writer, he's believed to have written his gospel later than the other gospel writers, is John knew that Peter was a leader in the early church. And so probably part of Peter's motivation that was inspired by Jesus was to provide some clarity that even though Peter had failed and had denied Jesus, Jesus reinstates Peter and equips him to continue leading and being a leader in the early church. Three times Jesus speaks to Peter, and he asks Peter, "Do you love me?" And much has been made over the years of the different ways, the different words for love that Jesus used. He uses two different Greek words. He uses phileo and agape in this conversation. I don't know if that's significant or not, but I would say that the repetition of three is, it connects us back to Peter's denial. Each time, Peter responds the same way, more emphatically with the third one, but he says, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Yes, Lord, you know I love you." And Jesus responds to Peter all three times with some version of "feed my sheep, tend my sheep." And I think that, I'm going to sneeze, give me just a moment. I think that it's significant that Jesus gives a final command. Well, we've heard Jesus say before, back in the Gospel of John, in the upper room, "If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments." John 15:10, "If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love." So this notion of like loving Jesus, obeying Jesus' command, remaining in Jesus' love, it feels like it's wrapped up together in what is the command that Jesus gives Peter to do? "Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep." One of the questions I was wrestling with is, how do you do that? What does it look like to feed Jesus' sheep? Peter was probably wondering that as well. I think as we look into the pages of Acts, we get a sense of what that meant. What did it mean to feed Jesus' sheep? Number one, Peter had to speak truth about who Jesus is. He had to speak truth about the sin of God's people. But he also had to speak truth about the love that God has for his people, demonstrated for us in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. So part of the work that Peter was going to have to do to feed Jesus' sheep was going to be a witness, to share the things that Jesus had given him with other people, even if that meant that Peter was going to face martyrdom. Jesus implies that Peter will, in fact, become a martyr. There's a cryptic response that Jesus gives to Peter. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hand, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. There's some very early extra-biblical evidence that suggests that Peter was martyred. Later evidence, again, we don't know, but later evidence suggests that Peter was crucified upside down because he didn't want to die the same death as his Lord. We don't know all the details, but we know that this statement of Jesus is true. We know that Peter's life would not go the way that maybe he intended because of his work of feeding Jesus' sheep. I think it's almost in this conversation as if Jesus was saying to Peter, Peter, I have work for you to do. It will be unlike the life that you've lived as a fisherman, but in the same way that I provided for you as a fisherman, I'll provide for you in this new role that I have for you. One of the things John also wants to clarify as he finishes his gospel in verses 20 through 24, John wants to clarify what Jesus said about him. There was maybe some misunderstanding in the early church that John would live, he would not die until Jesus returned. And John explains where maybe the origin of that story came from. And he explains that that is not, in fact, what Jesus said. Jesus did not say that John would live until Jesus returned. But the point is that Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen to Peter. And Jesus also knew exactly what was going to happen to John. But we don't know that. Jesus didn't choose to reveal that, or at least John didn't choose to reveal that information to us. John goes on to conclude his gospel by pointing out that he only selected a few things that Jesus did. It was such a rich time for John to be following Jesus. The things that Jesus did were so abundant, so amazing, so remarkable that John was only able to capture and write down some of them. He feels that it would be impossible for anybody to capture all of the wonderful things that Jesus did as a part of his earthly ministry, as he wraps up his gospel in verse 25. The principle for this section is that Jesus calls his people to follow him. Jesus calls his people to follow him. Jesus saying to Peter or to John or to you or to me, follow me, very easy to understand. Two words. We know what they mean. We have a sense of what it means to follow somebody, but yet it's very difficult to do. It's very difficult for us to do. I think part of the weight that was in Peter's heart was that he had a history of failure. He had a history of failing to follow Jesus well. His denial of Jesus probably was something that weighed heavily on his mind, certainly in this conversation. And I think that we can tend to feel the same way. We can look at our own story, our own lives. Maybe our failures have probably not been broadcast to as many generations and as many people as Peter's were, but I'm sure that we feel like we have something in our life that eliminates us or disqualifies us from being eligible to follow Jesus. We think that following Jesus is like the March Madness basketball tournament. Single elimination, lose one game, screw up one time, commit some certain sin, and you're out. You're disqualified. And friends, that is not the gospel. That is not the story of Peter's life. It's not the story of John's life. It's not the story of any of the disciples' lives. They were imperfect men. They were imperfect women that followed Jesus. It was not one and done. It was, my grace is sufficient for you. My cross is sufficient for you. So what loss, what failure are you remembering that is potentially holding you back from moving forward in following Jesus? How have you let a past failure or a past sin convince you that you are beyond all aid? Jesus asked Peter to follow him, and what does it look like for you to let go of your past failures and trust that Jesus will equip you and meet you as you move ahead? Jesus knows what is possible for us. He knows what we're going to look like as renewed people in God's kingdom. And he also knows the journey that we can take in this life to become better followers, better disciples of him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that this week you would help us to set aside our sin, set aside our regret, set aside our failure, and that we would look and hear from you, and that you would help us understand how we can continue to serve you in this world. Lord, thank you for Peter. Thank you for his shortcomings. Thank you for his reinstatement. Lord, may it be true for us that we are not going to be defined by past failures. We'll be defined by the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Amen. Thanks, everybody. Have a great week.